Good morning, everyone. I suppose I'm the guest speaker that needs no introduction, but I know that that's not true. I know there are really here today that have no idea who I am, never seen me before in their life. So let me introduce myself and just tell you a little bit about myself. My name is Hamilton George, and I'm a church planner from Washington, D.C., and through going to seminary and ultimately being in full-time ministry, I ultimately traced my roots back here to Liberty Grace. Kind of came to age, I guess you'd say, in this church, and this church supports me, my family, in the work we're doing with the team down there in Washington. And so every so often, about twice a year, we get invited to come back and fill the pulpit and perhaps fill the cajon whenever needed. And get to just speak with you, share a little bit with you about what's going on in Washington, D.C., and reintroduce myself. And I also want to, this morning, take the opportunity to introduce my family. And so if my wife and kids could come on up here. Some of you know who all of us are, but not all of you know who some of us are. And so I thought we would stand together for a second and just introduce ourselves. Just so you can see us together. So like I said, my name's Hamilton. This is my wife, Chris.
I think they figure I'm the wife.
She's the wife, that's right. This is my daughter, Regan. Regan's 11. This is my son, Hayden. Hayden's 8. And this is Carolyn, and Carolyn is 5. And so I just wanted you to see us this morning. This is... We ask that you pray for us, but this is the family you're supporting down in Washington, D.C., and we covet your support. So thank you. Thank you, guys. It looked like everybody knew what to do, but just in case you're new here, if you have kids, they can be released at this time to go back to their class. I think that's what you still do here, right? That's still the procedure. Okay. So welcome to Liberty Grace. Greetings from Pillar Church of Woodlawn. That's the church we're planting in Washington, D.C. We're not actually in the district. We're a little south. We're actually south of 495, south of the Beltway in Alexandria, southern Alexandria. We are right near Mount Vernon. So we're 3 miles outside of Mount Vernon. We're outside of a military base known as Fort Belvoir. Fort Belvoir houses a lot of administrative headquarters for the Army. What stuff will not fit in the Pentagon, they put kind of at Fort Belvoir. So a lot of paperwork. You know, there's a JAG Corps there. There's all kinds of stuff there. There's about 9,000 people that live on the base. So it's basically a small city. And then there's hundreds of thousands that live, of course, around the base. And they are, a lot of them are current or prior military. And so me and my planning partner, Brian Collison, are part of a network of churches. That network of churches is known as the Praetorian Project. And we get our name from Paul's ministry to the Praetorian Guard, the Roman Guard that took him to Rome. It says in Philippians there that he was able to preach the gospel to the Praetorian Guard. And so we want to preach the gospel to the modern-day Praetorian Guard, which is the U.S. military. And we believe in the mission that we have there to reach, disciple, and send missionaries missionaries of the gospel around the world. And so every year we get a new influx of folks that come to our area, and we know they're only going to be there 2, 3, maybe 4 years, and then most likely they're moving. And so we are in a tumult of activity regarding people in and out. Our numbers fluctuate drastically from week to week and from season to season. But we want to see that as an opportunity to cast a vision of evangelism and discipleship, to cast a vision of what it means for the gospel to impact their life and what it means for them to carry it to the uttermost parts of the world. And, oh yeah, by the way, Uncle Sam pays the bill, because he's the one sending them to Korea, and he's the one sending them to the Middle East, and Uncle Sam's the one sending them around the country. And so it's a big vision for us. It's a big task. We have currently 8 Pillar churches in the Praetorian Project. Most of them are located near Marine Corps bases. So there's one near Quantico, Camp Lejeune, Camp Pendleton, Okinawa, Japan, and Kaneohe Bay, Hawaii. We are actually the first Army plant. So we're outside of the Army base. There's about 200,000 Marines, and in some Army locations, there's that many Army personnel at a single base. And so the Marine Corps is just literally the tip of the spear, the tip of the iceberg as far as our mission and our vision. We'd like to see a pillar church, a healthy, gospel-centered, gospel-preaching family at every military installation around the world. Now, we can't do that by ourselves. And so we need your help, your support, your prayer. And so we covet that, as I said. And we thank you for walking alongside of us up to this point. And we ask you continue to walk alongside us into the future. So I want to preach this morning, talk a little bit about what it means to be a church planter, but not just what it means to plant a church, but what it really means to make disciples. And that's a big emphasis of ours at Pillar Woodlawn, and I'd like to talk to you about that this morning. So if you would, turn with me in your Bible to the book of Acts, if you brought your Bible this morning, or if you can turn it on or flip it open, whatever the case may be for you this morning. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're actually going to begin the story at the end of the story. Begin at the end. Acts, chapter 2. I want to highlight here for us this morning to start out, what happens when people take the ministry of Jesus seriously? What happens when a group of people take seriously the message of Jesus and they do what he's told them to do? So we see that here in the book of Acts, the second chapter, starting in verse 36, the apostle Peter has stood up in front of a large crowd, and he has preached the gospel to them, and he says these words, Acts 2:36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Now, that may not mean a whole lot to us today, but that's the gospel in a nutshell for the Jews. Those gathered there who knew of the messianic promise of the Old Testament knew exactly what Peter was declaring. And he was declaring a bold truth to them that they could either accept or they could either reject. And that was that this man Jesus from Nazareth was alive and well after being crucified, and was exalted among the highest places, and he was both Lord and Messiah. He was the Savior that they had been promised in the Old Testament. He was the fulfillment of everything God said he would do. And so Peter is bringing this story to a head, and he's saying to them, here it is. Here's the truth. You can either accept this or reject it. Verse 37, "When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?' When confronted with this truth, they asked what we should do. Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for those who are far off, as many as the Lord God would call.' With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, 'Be saved from this corrupt generation.' So those who accepted his message," notice there, not everybody accepted that, not everybody repented, and not everybody was baptized, "but some accepted the message. They believed that Jesus was both Lord and Messiah, and they were baptized. And about that day, 3,000 people were added to them." Verse 42. Notice this. When people take the ministry of Jesus seriously, when they take the call to repent and be baptized seriously, this is what happens. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed among them through the apostles. Now all the believers were gathered together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and their property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple. They broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those that were being saved." So we get a glimpse here, a snapshot of people taking the ministry of Jesus seriously and churches, the first church being planted. The first church planters were the apostles, and here we see them planting God's church here in Jerusalem, and we see some of the activity that was going on amongst them. Teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, sharing of what they had together so there was no one in need, constantly meeting together, constantly for one another's needs. At Pillar Woodlawn, we summarize this text right here in four major areas: community, outreach, replication, and education. And those four create what we call our core: community, outreach, replication, education. Our core of what we want to be about. We want to be a church that looks like this. Now, we're far from it in many ways, but we want to model ourselves on creating gospel-centered community, on reaching out to our neighbors, of replicating ourselves, making disciples, and planting churches, and doing so on the foundation of solid teaching and doctrine that comes from the apostles and from Jesus. So this morning, I could elaborate a lot more on that. I could preach that sermon this morning, and I'm not going to do that. I want to take a step below the surface a little bit, and I want to talk a little bit more about the ministry of Jesus and what it takes to have a healthy church, what it takes to get to this point. And I want to pull out from you just one word from verse 42. What does it take to be a church? What is a church? Verse 42, they devoted themselves. Listen, the church is not a place you go. Church is not a thing you attend. Church is the person sitting to your right and to your left. And church is our individual commitment to each other. It's our devotion to God and to the success of each other. We see that come to fruition throughout the rest of described of what went on. But we see here that the church, the foundation of the church, again, was not where they met, was not what time they met, but it was their activity and their posture towards each other, a posture of devotion to their own cause, but devoted to the cause of Christ and the cause of each other. And so I want us to think this morning a little bit about this idea about devotion, about how do we get to the point of devotion? How do we have what we would call devoted disciples? People who have turned their back on their own way and their self, and they've turned their gaze towards and their energies towards each other, towards Christ. And so I want to give you a couple of what I would call mountain peaks, a couple of major points. I want to try to summarize the ministry of Jesus, and I want to try to answer the question, what is a disciple, and how do we make one? I mean, if we're going to be a New Testament church, we got to answer those questions. Everybody in here, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, you ought to know what that is. You ought to know what it means to follow Jesus. And so I want to give you kind of the highlights, what I would call the major points of Jesus' ministry, and some major points so that you can go, oh, I know the major points of Jesus' ministry. I have a direction here. I know how to move forward and fulfill what God has for us. And so the first point is just one page back, if you'd flip with me or scroll back to Acts 1, verse 8. We're going to work backwards this morning from this to see how did we get to this point. How do we get to the point where people are so devoted to one another, they're willing to sell what they own and give it to those who have less? How do we get to that point to where we foster so much love for each other that we're willing to sacrifice our own needs? First point is this, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus says this as he is ascending to heaven, his last words to the apostles, his last words to his disciples, he says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witness in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Point number one about Jesus' ministry is it's dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not something you and I generate. It's not something you and I will to do. It's not something that you and I actually naturally love to do. I don't love in my flesh. I don't love to sell my possessions and give it all to you. My flesh hates that. I hate that idea. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, as God reveals His goodness and His greatness to us in the gospel, we understand all that we have received from Him, and then we realize, I don't need any of this stuff. It's not worth anything in eternal value.
But your success in Christ is, and therefore I can give it away, or I can be proactive. And so we see here that not only do we receive power, not only are disciples empowered by the Holy Spirit, but they go public. We'll see this as a continuation here. They go public. They are witnesses to what they've experienced. So not only do we receive power, but we act on what we do and people see it. So whether it's our family, it's our coworkers, whether it's people at the ball field, they see something different. When we talk about our lives and how we structure our lives, how we spend our time and we spend our money, how we devote ourselves, people know there's something odd about us. We go public with the message. And so we are empowered witnesses. Followers of Jesus are empowered witnesses. But what if you're not an empowered witness? What if you lack the power? What if you lack the clarity? What if you lack the bold witness? Well, let's turn a few pages back and find out the last great commission that Jesus gave his disciples. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Where would we get the idea that Jesus could order us around and tell us to do this? Matthew chapter 28. After Jesus had been resurrected from the dead, was bearing witness to his life, going around, showing people that he was alive, and then ultimately brought his disciples together and he gave them this commission known as the Great Commission, and you might know it by heart, but before we read the Great Commission of Matthew 28:19, notice Matthew 28:18. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And so Jesus declared his authority. Jesus said, "I have the authority to tell my followers what they ought to be doing, the lives they ought to be living." So followers of Jesus don't go on their own authority, they go on the authority of Jesus. So notice then here in verse 19, a very familiar passage, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So not only are followers of Jesus empowered witnesses, they're also commanded to go and make other disciples. Those of us that claim to follow Jesus are supposed to have a proactive posture regarding the message and the teachings of Jesus. We were supposed to live public lives, showing forth the greatness and goodness of God in the gospel. We're supposed to go public. And so there's a couple ways in here that we see that we go public. Number one, we are baptized. Baptism is a way to go public. In our particular stream of belief, we believe in full believers' baptism, full immersion of believers. We don't believe that babies can confess Christ as Lord and Messiah. Only conscious adults can do that. And so we, for those that receive the gospel, for those that make Jesus Lord and Messiah, as we saw in the book of Acts, there is the call then to go public and to baptize in water, just as Jesus was, letting the whole world know, I now identify with Jesus. I'm now his follower. I'm not a follower of anybody else, but I'm a follower of Jesus. I've gone public. Not only are we supposed to go public, but we're also to learn to observe everything Jesus commanded. So our lives are to change, and our lives are to reflect the teachings of Jesus. Jesus says, not only that, but remember this, I am with you always. I am with you always. And as we saw in Acts chapter 2, we also see here the idea of the ever-present Jesus. Not only do we celebrate that in baptism, we also get a quick picture here of the Lord's Supper. Now, I know Liberty celebrates the Lord's Supper, I think, twice a year. At Pillar Woodlawn, we do it every week. A lot of churches do it every week. A lot of churches do it every 6 months, and everybody in between. We do it every week as a remembrance of the ever-present nature of Jesus. To remember that the gospel is always with us. The gospel is always central to our lives. That this message of Jesus coming into the world, paying the penalty for sin, and giving us his righteousness is at the center of our lives. And so we see here that followers of Jesus, those that take his message seriously, are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses, and they go and they make disciples. They go and make disciples. But what if we don't? What about when we don't go and make disciples? What about when we don't have lives that reflect this call? I want to continue to work backwards and look at the root of this. Why could this be? Again, we're starting with the church. And if we don't have healthy churches, we may not have healthy disciples. We may not have disciples who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. They're not empowered by the Holy Spirit. They're not going and making disciples. They're not baptizing and teaching others to obey Jesus. Why would that be? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. We have the last words of Jesus. We have the great commission of Jesus. And now I want to talk about the great command of Jesus. Matthew 22, verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together. And one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test Jesus. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. So Jesus here does an interesting thing in pointing back to Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19 and saying that what his ministry, what the law and the prophets, what God is doing in the world, what it hangs on is the love that we share for each other and the love that we ultimately have for God. So why don't we go and make disciples? Why don't we have a healthy church functioning in the way we see in Acts chapter 2? I would postulate it's because, I know this might hurt a little bit, we don't love each other very much. We don't love each other very much. We don't love each other very much. Let me define what that means for a little bit. The teachings of Jesus, we talked about in Matthew 28, and loving each other in Matthew 22. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 starts the main teaching portion of Jesus' ministry, where he lays down not only the law, which they knew, but he lays down the intent of the law. What did the law mean? What was the spirit of the law? The law behind the law, as some would say. And it's known as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we're not going to get into too in-depth this morning on the particulars of the Sermon on the Mount, but I would say this. If you're a follower of Jesus, you ought to know the teachings found on the Sermon on the Mount. If you say, I want to follow after Jesus, I want my life to look like his, I want to obey his words, I want to make him Lord and Messiah, I want to recognize all that he has done, and I want to receive all that he has done, and I want my life to be patterned after him, you ought to know what that means. Am I right? You ought to know what he taught and what he said. Matthew chapter 5 is a great place to start. Matthew chapter 5 through 7, and it's found in other Gospels as well. It's the major teachings of Jesus. We're certainly not going to read all of them this morning, but it's the way that Jesus introduces what some have called an upside-down kingdom, a reverse way of doing things that the world doesn't recognize. And he starts out with, in chapter 5, verse 3, what are known as the Beatitudes. And Jesus comes and says, those who you think aren't blessed are actually the ones that are blessed. So he says, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are humble, those who hunger, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, those who are peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness. Those are the ones that are blessed in my kingdom. And they're not blessed because you think you recognize them as blessed, and they're not blessed based on what they have done. They're blessed on what I have done in them. So Jesus flips the script on them. And then he goes on and he tells us what it means to love one another. You might think you know what it means to love one another. And you might be right on some account. But I would guess on other accounts you may not be correct. We oftentimes don't know what it means to love one another. So what I just want to do here quickly is go through, I'm just going to blaze through chapter 5 through 7 and give you what Jesus says, a summary, just a quick summary of what he says. The life of a follower of his ought to look like towards other people. Number one, be salt and light. This is another way of Jesus saying, go public. Don't hide your faith. Don't hide who you are, but follow him publicly. Don't be angry. Anger is like murder in the kingdom. Don't lust. Right? Keep sexuality in balance. Keep sexuality in God's order. Don't lust. Don't be sexually immoral. Don't divorce. Don't divorce. Be committed to one another. Don't lie or be a hypocrite. Do what you say you're going to do. Don't retaliate. Here's a hard one for us. Don't retaliate. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. He goes on to say, love your enemy. Not only love those who are lovable, love those who are unlovable. Love those who attack you. Jesus says, act without recognition. Give, pray, fast. Not for public recognition, but out of a love for him. Jesus says to devote your energy to eternal things, not to temporal things. Don't pursue the things of this world, but devote your life as a reflection of eternal hope. Jesus says, don't worry about your life. Jesus says, judge yourself before you help others. Remove the plank from your own eye before you remove the speck in the eye of your brother. Jesus says, diligently ask, seek, and knock for him and for his kingdom. Jesus says, recognize that his way is narrow and difficult. Narrow and difficult. If we are not struggling on the path, then we may not actually be walking on it at all. Broad is the way. Easy is the life for those that don't follow. And finally, Jesus says, the wise take bold faith, take action based on bold faith that they hear. Based on truth that they hear. The wise take action based on truth that they hear. So don't build your house, as Jesus says, on the sand, but build it on the rock. So here we've got this major things. And if we had time this morning, if we dug a little bit, if you allow the Spirit to dig in your heart a little bit, what you're going to realize is on one or maybe all of those, we fall short. I fall short. I hate my enemies. I hate them. I just want to, punch them in the throat. I hate those guys. And I want to retaliate. I want to protect and defend me. I want to retaliate. Sometimes violently, we want to retaliate. I don't want to give quietly and peacefully. I want to pursue my own interests. I want what's best for me. That is our natural inclination. That is what is easy in this life, is to love ourselves, is to work hard for ourselves, is to gain and collect for ourselves. That is the natural inclination of us. Thanks to Adam and Eve in the garden, thanks to the fall, the brokenness of this world, you and I are born into a natural state where it's easy. It's easy to do what we want to do. But the minute someone comes along and they turn that upside down, The minute someone comes along and asks us to do something nice for somebody else, or go out of our way, or to inconvenience ourselves, or to love those who are unloving to us, it's where we get a real challenge. So what do we do when we don't love ourselves, or love others? What do we do when we don't follow the commands or the teachings of Jesus? What do we do when we retaliate? What do we do when we get angry and we lash out? We get so angry, we take action, and we actually, in God's eyes, we murder our brother. Well, ultimately, I think we have to look at the next layer below that, which is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, which is our love for God. I think our love for others, I think what Jesus is teaching is our love for others is a reflection on our love for God. And if we understood how much God loved us, and if we love God in return, then love from us would pour out into others as we are transformed by His love. God's love for us is transformative. And if we can't see that, if we don't understand that, then we have a small view of the gospel. Then we have a small view of our sin, and we have a small view of God's grace. But as you and I continue to stare at our sin and we recognize how far we really are from God, how far we really are from perfection, how far we really are, but that in spite of that, God loved us. And so as our view and our understanding of God's of our sin grows, so does our understanding of God's grace and God's love for us grows. Amen? Listen, God's grace and His love, the gospel, always outpaces our sin. Always outpaces our sin. You can't out-sin the gospel. And so as we stare at our own sin, we must look at it for what it is. We must recognize the hardness of our hearts. We must recognize, God, we do not love people like we ought to. How do I know that? Because we're not going disciples. If we loved others as much as God loved us, we would be going and making disciples. And so, what are we to do? I mean, if I'm right, I think that I am. I think I'm on safe ground here. I'm not preaching a strange message. If I'm right, then what are we to do? What are we to do? Jesus actually started His ministry with what we're to do. When we are confronted with God's goodness and we're confronted with our own failures, we always have the perfect escape route, always. And Jesus gives it to us in chapter 4, verse 17 of Matthew. In every gospel, Jesus starts His ministry this way. Matthew 4, 17. From then on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." In Mark's gospel, he says, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus gives us, he starts his ministry, his first sermon out of the gate. He sounds like an Old Testament prophet. So I know that Jesus is love, and I know that Jesus is compassion, and I know that Jesus is mercy. But we got to be real about Jesus is, His message is repentance. And you might think, you may not be able to see, how is a message of repentance, isn't that mean? Isn't a message of repentance mean? You and I have got to understand how the message of repentance is merciful. What would be mean is instantaneous judgment. What would lack mercy, I should say, is instantaneous judgment. Where as soon as you cross the line, as soon as I cross the line in sin, God destroys us. Because that's what we deserve. Our sin deserves God's full wrath and punishment. We have broken the order of the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. We have put our way above His way. We have called ourselves God and not Him. And for that, we deserve punishment. But God didn't do that. God made a way. And that way's name is Jesus. So for all the messing up we do, for all the lack of love we share, for all the lines that we cross, for all the immorality that we engage in, God says, repent. I mean, picture Jesus, not fire and brimstone preacher, right? Picture hippie Jesus, loving face, saying, repent and come to me. I've opened up the way. And that is an act of mercy on God's part. God has offered this miraculous gift to us, that though we fall so short, there's a way. And so our posture as believers, when we recognize how short we fall, when we recognize we don't measure up, when we recognize we don't love each other, when we recognize ultimately we don't even love God, we just love ourselves. We just put ourselves in the position of Lord and Messiah. When we recognize that, when God is gracious enough to reveal that to us by His Holy Spirit, man, do you remember the easy button from the Staples commercial? Right? And they went, that was easy. Man, that is what repentance is for the believer. Those that follow after Jesus, repentance is our easy button. Repentance brings us deeper into a relationship with God. It removes the barriers. It gets rid of the filth and the ugliness and the distractions. It allows us to commune one-on-one with the Creator of the universe. If we will but humble ourselves, if we will but surrender our lives, if we will yet unclench our fists, Jesus says, welcome to my table. I've laid a banquet before you, and there's an open seat. All we have to do is sit down. And so often, though, we don't want to. We don't want to give up. We don't want to repent. We don't want to relent. We want to stand in opposition, and we want to fight. We want it our way. Jesus says, don't do that. I am Lord and Messiah. I am good, and I am great. And you and I can be together forever. But we can't be together forever if you reject me. So quite simply, in the life of every believer of Jesus, in the life of every follower of Jesus, there must come a point where you repent and believe. Where you say, Jesus, you are Lord and I am not. You are Lord and Messiah and I am not. I am in need of what you have. I cannot produce salvation on my own. I cannot get to God by my good works. I can't get to God by my lifestyle. I always will fall short. And God says, no worries. I got your back. And the gospel, right? The gospel. Where Christ says, I will take my righteousness and I will give it to you. I will take your filthy rags. I will take your sin. I will take the punishment due you and I'll put it on my shoulders. I will bear the cost of your sin and iniquity. My friend, how do you know if you're a follower of Jesus? That message resonates with you. That message resonates with you. And as I said, at one point, in everyone's life, we come to a point where we say, yes. Here today, many of you are here today likely because at some point in your life you went, yes, that. I'm going to do that. Maybe you're here today and you've never done that. It's a great day to do it. It's a great day to enter the kingdom of heaven through the approved sacrifice of Jesus. And so for those of you who have never done it, I encourage you, lay down your weapons, unclench your fists, repent and believe. For those of you who have done that, right? I'm talking to all the old folks in the house with me. What are we to do when we recognize we still fall short? You know, when you confess Christ, He doesn't zap you and make you perfect. What do we do when we fall short? What do you think we do? Man, easy button. We repent and believe. We repent and believe. We go, oh my goodness. I am living such a self-centered life. The Spirit has revealed it to me. I got to change. I got to make a change here. I got to I got to help. I got to do something. I got to devote my life. I got to be devoted to one another. Devoted to one another. That's how we get a church being planted. Is when people take the ministry of Jesus seriously. When we start with what a picture of the church is, and we work our way back through the empowerment of the Spirit, the authority of Jesus to call us to go and make disciples. Those disciples look like people that love others and love God, and that when they don't, they repent and believe in Jesus again. So I'd ask everyone in here this morning to take that seriously for yourself today. What would it look like if today you repented and believed the gospel? What would it look like? What would your week look like if you said, today, Jesus, I'm laying it down, I'm surrendering my will, I want my life to look like Jesus. When I walk, when I go home today with my family, I want to shepherd my family like Jesus would have shepherded his. When I go to work on Monday morning, I want to be filled with the joy of the Spirit of God so that I look like Jesus going to work on Monday morning. Now, if that wasn't going to take a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit, I don't know what will. But God can do it. God can do it. If we see our work Monday through Friday as an act of love, as an act of worship to the God that we serve, God will fill us with His Spirit and He will make you a public witness work. Maybe at the ball fields this week or whatever you do for a hobby. What would it look like if you looked like Jesus to everybody around you and you called them to do the same thing you did? Which is to repent and believe. Greatest message ever told. And that is rather than stand judgment over us, rather than condemn us, God saved us. I pray, church, that we can do that. I pray that we can live that devoted life through the power of the Holy Spirit. That hits us today. And that we can say, Lord, I need you. I can't do it without you. I can't do this. This is hard. I hate this. God says, I understand. God says, I hate sin too. Let's hate sin together. We're on the same team here. Let's hate sin together. And let's live a devoted life. Will you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, you are awesome. Your power is great. Your gospel is good. God, when you came to us in the form of a man, you did not come to condemn us, but rather to save us. And by pouring your wrath on your Son on the cross, you took away our sin. And so I pray for those in the room this morning that have never confessed you. Lord, I pray for those that might be curious about what it means to follow Christ. Those that might even be a fan of yours, God, they like the idea, they understand the principles of the gospel, but they've never become a follower. God, I pray for them this morning. I pray for their hearts this morning. Continue to draw them. Continue to reveal to them how short they fall and how great and good you are. And God, for those of us that are followers, may we make disciples. May we this week, in ways we have never done before, step out and go public with this message. God, this message is too good and too great to keep to ourselves. So God, empower us to do that today by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.